right, so I want you guys to turn to Ezra chapter 7 this morning. So we're continuing our series in Ezra. This is our fourth week. We only got five. So we're on almost our last week. We got this week and next week. So if you guys have been following along, the first week we talked about God causing his people to return back to his land, back to the land from Babylon, back to Jerusalem. And then we spent the last 2 weeks talking about how God had caused his temple and his altar to be restored by his people. And they finally got through that. They faced a lot of adversity. But we ended up in chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, with the temple being restored, the life of worship with God and his people reconstituted. And they are like really pumped, right? They celebrate the Feast of Passover. And they are just off and running. Their life is now reestablished with God in their city, and they're worshiping him as they're called to. So we ended chapter 6 in Ezra in the year 515 BC. For some of you historians out there, you're going to love this. We got some dates to go over really quick, but not a lot. But we want to go through the historical context of where we find ourselves in Ezra at this point so we can get a better understanding of what is happening. So Ezra 6 ends at in 515, and the temple is restored, and the Passover is celebrated. We begin Ezra 7, 58 years later. Whoa. How would you like to wake up the next morning and be 58 years older? I'd still be young. But anyway, 58 years has passed from Ezra 6, chapter 6, to Ezra chapter 7. We find ourselves in 457 B.C. Yes, they go that way, right? 515, 457, 58 years. We find ourselves in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes of Persia. And Ezra is this man who is now stirred by God to reform his people. You're probably thinking to yourself, okay, we've been in Ezra for 4 weeks, six chapters. Finally, we get to the man the book is named after. That's right. Ezra is finally on the scene. He finally gets his due, and we're ready to figure out what it is that God is calling Ezra to do. As you guys remember, basically from chapters 1 to 6, the two main characters are Zerubbabel, the governor that was sent back with his people in the first return, and then Jeshua, the high priest. So you have the governor and the high priest. Those were the two main characters. But now Ezra steps on the scene. It becomes the focal point of God's story at this point in time. So, a little bit of literary context before we head into this. This is really important, too, to understand what is actually happening in chapters 7 and 8. So, in chapter 7, at the beginning, we see the priestly genealogy being established. And if you guys have been with us on Thursday nights, you would understand, I hope, why the genealogy of the priests was at the front. We'll talk about more of that on Thursday, okay? But they start off with the priestly genealogy, the list of people of Ezra's relatives that he came from. And then you see the commissioning of Ezra by the king. And then you see a letter to Ezra from the king and giving him his instructions as to what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Chapter 8, we see Ezra gathering people to come back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Then we see him inquiring of more Levites, which are priests who work in the temple. Now, if you remember correctly, the first return under Zerubbabel, 50,000. This return, 5. Okay? 50,000, now it's a return of another 5,000. So chapter 8 goes into inquiring about more priests and Levites, and then they prep for the journey, and then the journey, we read, to Jerusalem, that ends out chapter 8. Now, we're not going to go through all that. I really want to focus on a couple different passages here this morning because I think this is the crux of what God wants us to understand about Ezra and chapter 7 and chapter 8. We're going to go over some of the other peripheral things on Thursday night. So if you want to join us Thursday night, we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the other stuff that happened chapter 7 and chapter 8. I know it's a shameless plugging of my own life group, but hey, I get to do that because That's just the way it goes. That's just the way it goes. It's shameless, though, I will agree. Okay, so who is Ezra? We've got to understand who this guy is. Ezra, his name is the shortened form of the name Azariah. And Azariah basically means in the Hebrew, the Lord has helped. The Lord has helped. Ezra is a scribe. He's a diplomat skilled in document interpretation. So Ezra is really familiar with the law. He's also really familiar with official government documents. So if Ezra were around today, he would be a really great candidate for a Supreme Court justice because he can interpret the law and he does it well. And he knows the law and knows the heart of the law and can interpret the law for the people. So he'd be a really great Supreme Court justice if he was around right now. So Ezra was a scribe, but Ezra was also a priest. So that's why, I don't want to give it away too much, but that is why his lineage was listed at the front of the chapter. We'll talk more about that on Thursday. Exactly. Okay. So he was a priest skilled in the law of Yahweh. He was an interpreter and a reformer. Okay, so this is what God wanted to do. God had caused his people to return by his sovereign grace. He had caused his people to restore the temple by his sovereign grace. And now God is looking to reform his people through Ezra. But he was an interpreter. So you know how now we have scholars out there, biblical scholars, that take the original text of scripture, whether it was in Greek or Hebrew, and they interpret it into English so that we can understand it better, so we can get an understanding of what the text was actually trying to say and what the original audience was intended to hear. Ezra was sort of the first one. He kind of took the law and interpreted it for his people. Because a lot of people in that time didn't speak Hebrew that were in Jerusalem. They actually spoke a language called Aramaic. And so Aramaic was also a language that Jesus spoke. So Ezra, who took the law in Hebrew, he could have possibly interpreted it into other languages so that, this is kind of speculation, it's not necessarily, you can't draw it from scripture, but there is a chance that this could be one of the things that he also did. So this is what Ezra was going to do. He was going to perform a spiritual checkup on his people. It had been 58 years since the temple had been established. And so he was going to Israel to perform a spiritual checkup on the remnant, how things were going, how the state of play was in the land. And we see the hand of God was on him for this purpose. This phrase, the hand of God, which we're going to talk more about on Thursday, the hand of God was on him, and this phrase was used like 6 times just in these 2 chapters. But well, we're not going to talk about that now. We're going to talk about that on Thursday. So here are the key takeaways this morning.
Good one.
What are the key takeaways this morning? Man, I hope I don't get like sick and then I have to cancel.
No.
On Thursday. sorry. No, it'll be fine. So here are our key takeaways this morning. His favor, God's favor responds to the desire for truth in his word. God's word reforms and refines his people. And finally, his hand accomplishes all things. There isn't one thing that God doesn't intend to accomplish that he doesn't. Case in point with Emily. Wonderful testimony. Runs right along with this. So good. So those are the key takeaways this morning. So let's jump in. Ezra chapter 7. And we're not going to read much of Ezra. We'll read more of that on Thursday. Okay, I think I've exhausted that. Man, the law of diminishing returns, that's what they call that, right? Yeah, okay, we're done with that. Okay, good. You got the point. Okay, Ezra chapter 7, verse 7. Here we go. I'm going to start in 6. After the genealogy, this is what we read. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses. Skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked. For the hand of the Lord was, the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. That's the first reference to the hand. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month which was in the seventh year of the king. So basically it took him 4 months. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go from Babylonia to Jerusalem, for the good hand, again, of his God was on him. This is the part that is the most important part of these two chapters. The favor in the hand of God was on Ezra for a reason. It was because, and we read it here, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God. And to not only study it and seek it, but to do it. To practice it. And not only that, to teach it, to teach his statutes and his laws in Israel. So why was the favor of God on it, on Ezra? Because he had set his heart to know the word of God. And that's going to be our main focus this morning, is that when we leave here, hopefully this morning, you have a better understanding and a more passionate desire to seek and study and practice and teach and share the word of God. That's the goal this morning. That is what Ezra wanted to do. He studied and seeked and practiced so he could share it and teach it. So we read here in the first part that Ezra set his heart on the study of the word of God and the practice and the sharing of it. Now I want to touch a little bit on these two words, the setting and the heart. This word set in the Hebrew is this word K-U-W-N, kun. Kun, and I'm not really pronouncing it right, but it's close. And this word means to establish, to fix, literally, to establish or to fix, or figuratively, to render sure or certain. This word set. And the word heart is this Hebrew word, labab. And basically what this word means is that it has to do with your feelings, your will, your intellect, the very center of who you are, or your whole being. So if we put these two words together and we read the text, what it's saying is that Ezra rendered surely, or he was certain in his whole being to study the word of God, to know it. That he established and fixed himself, his whole being, every part of him, to the study and the practice and the teaching of the word of God. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you guys are familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 10, it is the farewell, basically a farewell letter of Moses to his people before they go into the land. A lot of encouragement, a lot of reminding. Moses was saying to his people, this is who God is. This is who you are in him. Remember him. Remember how to worship him. Remember how to live in him. When you go into the land, remember who he is. So these were constant reminders of his to his people of who God is. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, this is what we read. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, not to be scared, but to know and love him, and offer up your awe and reverence to him for who he is, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. This is the coolest part. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens. Think about that. Not only heaven, but the heaven of heavens. Now, there's no heaven of heaven. But he's just using this language to better understand and to communicate that that God is in control and sovereign over all. He creates everything. And by the power of his word, he sustains it all. So he says, the heaven, but this is what belongs to God. Not only heaven, the heaven of heavens. The heaven of heavens. And what else? Everything in the earth. It all belongs to him. Yet. yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you this day. It kind of works with what Jim shared. It kind of works with what Jim shared this morning about how God values us so highly, that God doesn't create anything he doesn't value. That when he created everything, he said it was good in the beginning. Everything was good. So what he creates, he has extreme value in. But here's a being, a perfect, beautiful, wonderful being, Yahweh God, the Lord, who is the creator of the heavens and everything, the universe, the earth, and everything in it. But yet he sets his heart on you. He sets his heart on his people. And he's so wonderful and amazing and majestic, but yet he's so personal and close and loving at the same time. So he sets his heart on his people. And what is his people's response? Let's take a look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is just such an amazing... We could spend a week just in these four verses. I'm not going to do it, but we could. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 11. It's just... My heart just gets so overwhelmed with joy when I read these verses. Psalm 119, 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. I delight in all of your stories. Everything that you've done, all that you've accomplished, all the ways in which you've worked in the lives of your people, that's what I delight in, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. That's what Ezra's doing. Fixing his eyes, fixing his heart, desiring God and his word. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. I love how it starts. It says, I have stored up your word in my heart. That my heart is actually a resting place for your truth. My heart is actually capable and has been designed to store up your word, to store up your heart, to store up the truth of who you are. That is in my heart, that you have given me the capacity in my heart to know you, to store up your truth and the beauty and wonder of who you are. God gives us that capacity. That is our response to a God who has fixed his eyes on his people. And this is the response of Ezra. God, I set my heart to study you, to love you, to pursue you, to share you. That's what Ezra's doing. So how does he do it? I want to break it down into three parts here. Study, practice, and teaching, or sharing. The text says that Ezra had set his heart to study, to do, and to teach. And I want to draw out some application for you guys and for me this morning. So let's take a look at this word study. This study means seek as well. To study God, to seek him. So a desire for God's word, which is what we're talking about here, must be expressed in our diligence to seek it. That we will find value in those things we seek for. That whatever it is that we're longing and seeking and trying to find, we find value in. I'll give you a practical example this morning. So I didn't even prepare this, it just kind of came off the fly, but I'll use it again because I think it worked. But anyway, I'm looking at Shanna, but she's not looking at me, so it's fine, whatever. So sometimes when you lose something, right? Sometimes you lose things that are really valuable, and chances are you're going to spend more time trying to find it than something that isn't quite as valuable to you. Take, for instance, my socks.
Oh, I don't know about that.
My socks smell really good, by the way.
Yeah, yeah.
No, they do. So this morning, so a couple weeks ago, I said to Shannon, I was like, I got these new socks for Christmas. And like within a week, like I'm missing the match. Like I have one in the drawer and then the other one, it's like, I don't know where it is. So I was like, I go to Shannon, I'm like, do you know what other socks? Like, I just got these socks. And like, I can't find them. Like, I got one. I'm like, I guess I could wear a mismatched, but I don't really want to do that. I'm not like that. I'm not like Punky Brewster, you know? You guys remember Punky Brewster? You got to be over like 40 to remember Punky Brewster. Okay, so anyway, so I'm in this predicament where I'm like, I love these socks, and I don't have them both. And I kind of searched my drawer for a second. I'm like, I just can't find it. And she's like, well, you know, it's probably in the wash somewhere. Like, you know, it's probably in the hamper. And, you know, it'll come through and you'll get it back. And I'm like, okay. So finally this morning, while I'm like, we're getting ready, she's like going through her drawer. She's like, hey, I found your sock. So she throws it over to me like, sweet, I got my match back. But here's the point. I have a million socks, right? If I couldn't wear that pair, it was okay because I had another pair. So my search for that sock, I know this is really simple, but my search for that sock wasn't very detailed. I wasn't going to spend a lot of time searching for that sock. Why? Because I didn't hold much value in it, right? It wasn't really worth that much to me because I had more. Well, the point is this, that the things we seek for and the things we're diligent in finding are things that we find value in. So if we translate this over to the story of Ezra, God is saying that if you're gonna find value in me, in my word, then you have to desire to seek it. So if there's no desire to seek it, that reflects the value you have in it. This isn't meant to be like, you know, this isn't meant to come down on anybody, but I'm just trying to communicate a very simple spiritual principle, that the things that we find value in, we will seek out. So God is saying, if you value my word, if you love me and you desire me, you will seek me. And that's what Ezra was doing. A desire for God's word must be expressed in our diligence to seek it out. Psalm 119 puts it like this. Psalm 119:33 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. See, the law and God's commands for us are not intended to be a burden. They're intended for us to find delight in. That when we live in obedience to Christ, and we live in obedience to his commands, and that we live in accord with the way he's called us to live as his followers, it's not burdensome. That the law was never meant to be a burden. His commands were never meant to be a burden. Why? Because by our faith in him, he gives us the desire through the Spirit to delight in his ways and to not look at them as burdensome, but as life-giving. So he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. How often do we turn our eyes to worthless things in our lives? How often do we fix our gaze on things that have no eternal value? We can live a life constantly enamored with things that are worthless, that don't mean anything in the end. God says, I am giving you the ability to turn from those worthless things you look at and turn to me because I will give you life. And notice how everything gets accomplished in this passage. I'm just going to give you the first parts. Teach me. Give me. Lead me. Incline my heart. Turn my eyes. All of these things come from him. That God causes us to walk in his ways. God causes us to understand. God causes us to be led. God causes us to turn our eyes. God causes us to incline our hearts to him. That all of these things come from him. And he finds great delight in that with his people. When he causes those things in us, he is happy because we are turning from those worthless things to him and finding our desires met in him and finding complete contentment in him and not in those things that are worthless. So we are asked to seek God in these ways. So Ezra was seeking God. I'm not going to go to Jeremiah for time, but Ezra would seek God and study God. And then what did the scripture say? It said, not only did he seek and study him, but he did the law. He did God's truth. He lived out God's truth. It wasn't enough to just know it, but it had to be lived out. It had to be practiced. The love for God's word is expressed in its practice. We can know God's word. We can know of God without loving him. But love is expressed when we practice his word, when we know it, when we study it, when we are familiar and intimate with it. But not only that, when we put it into action. That is how we love God. We are totally capable of knowing his word without loving his word. We express our love for God and his word and his truth through our practice of it, not just our belief in it. So Ezra set his heart to practice God's word, not just to know it. The practice of his word is predicated on knowing it, though. It's what we call these two things, these two terms. You're familiar with these. Orthodoxy, which is the correct belief in God in accord with Scripture, and orthopraxy, which is the correct practice of God in our lives based on what we believe about him. But everything at the core has got to be rooted in the Word. If we don't have a correct understanding and view and belief of God, then our practice will follow. We will not be able to practice the kingdom, to express the kingdom of God in the way God wants us to. We will misrepresent God if we don't understand and do not search out his word. We cannot live as a church from experience to experience. That we can have an experience in the word of God so that we can have an experience with the kingdom of God. That when we practice the kingdom, that is an experience, but it all stems from an experience in the Word. Amen. The Word of God has got to reign supreme in our lives and a correct understanding and interpretation of it, or else our practice will be completely misrepresented with God. That's right. So Ezra comes and establishes the Word of God. Why? So that their practice can be predicated on the Word. So he comes and he practices and displays the word of God. Jesus talks about this. John chapter 14, verse 15. This is what we read. We sang this morning, I'm a lover of your presence, right? I'm a lover of your presence. But this is what Jesus says about people who love him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and is in you. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus says, hey, it's not enough to know my commands. He didn't say, hey, if you love me, you'll know my commands. If you love me, you'll memorize them. He said, if you love me, You'll keep them. You'll practice them. You have to know the Word of God to practice the Word of God. We are lovers of His presence because we have the Spirit living in us, the very presence of God in us. But what does the very Spirit and presence of God do? We are lovers of His presence because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, leads us into all truth. So what are we the lovers of the presence of? The truth. When we say we are lovers of your presence, it means we are lovers of your presence, and your presence is in your truth. And we are led into that truth. We are led into the presence of that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit in us gives us the capacity to understand what is true about God and what isn't. Because if we can understand what isn't true about God, then we are less likely to be led astray into false belief about God. So the Holy Spirit comes, and among many things, he is the Spirit of truth. But among many things, He gives us the gifts, but He also leads us into all truth. He is the Word and the Spirit of truth. And so we practice the Word of God, as Ezra states here, studying it, seeking it, practicing it, teaching it. So as we know it, we get to practice it, and the Holy Spirit comes and equips us to practice it, to put it on display. It is God's Word and His truth on display in us through the Spirit. Wow. That He's given us that Spirit. Why? So that we can display the kingdom and the truth of the kingdom and the truth of God and Christ and what He did for us on our behalf. So not only do we seek and study, but we practice. And lastly is this. Ezra taught and shared. You don't have to be up here to teach the Word of God. You don't have to have a ministry to teach the Word of God, to share the Word of God. I believe, and I'm this is my own opinion here. I'm not taking this out of Scripture, just so you know. I believe that everyone has the ability to know the Word of God and to teach the Word of God in their own way. So when you think about your spheres of influence, every one of those spheres is potential for you to put into practice what you know, to speak forth life by teaching and sharing the truth about God. That's amazing. I love that. That God does not disqualify anybody. None of us are disqualified from sharing the Word and the truth of His kingdom. The truth of God's Word must not just be known and shown, but shared. Known, shown, and shared. Shannon and I, we make it an absolute necessity and value that we have established in our family so highly to teach our kids the Word, so that they know it. Why? So that they can practice it and demonstrate it and share it. There may be someone in your circle, in your workplace, your coworker, a family member, a friend who's searching. And God says, I want you to seek me in my Word. Study me in my Word. Let my Word reveal me to you. Why? So that you can share it, so that you can teach it to someone else, so that you can share the life-giving truth about who He is for someone else who may be in a place of hopelessness, desperation, in need of something in their lives that brings them purpose. The truth of God will bring you purpose. as he speaks to you through his word, you will find purpose. Why? Because his words and his truth are life-giving. It is what we were created to do, to know him, to seek him, to follow him, and to share him. So Ezra's heart is set on sharing with God's people his law, his ways, his commands that bring life. Here's what he was skilled in. Ezra was skilled in the law of God, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He was also skilled in the ceremonial law, which was more of the practice of worship and sacrifice, and keeping yourself clean, as we know, not eating certain things, being able to do certain things to maintain holiness before a holy God. He was also very schooled in civil law. So Ezra was really good at being able to interpret civil law. He would be able to take a circumstance or a situation and be able to render a judgment based on God's law. So as we go into court to hammer out civil things, right? As we have conflict in life, we have to find some sense of resolution. And sometimes we have to use the judicial system to come to a resolution of a conflict. Well, it's no different that God gave his people civil laws, as you read in Leviticus. And Ezra was really schooled and skilled at interpreting that law. That's why I said that he would be really good as a Supreme Court justice right now, because he understood the civil law of God and could apply it to every circumstance. So when Ezra comes back, he comes back and his desire is to study it, to seek it, to practice it, and to share it, because he had to reestablish it as a blueprint for how his people would live. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, we get some better understanding of this. The full impact of God's truth is revealed when we share it. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. With everything in you, love him. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." What is Moses saying here? He's saying that in all things, your life should be constituted by sharing the truth about God. His ways, his commands, that in all that you do, no matter what it is, that you should be wholly dedicated to sharing it and to teaching it with those around you. And for us as parents, we have a special responsibility to do it with our kids. But we all have the ability. We all have the ability in our own way to share it if we're willing to study and seek it. Last one, Psalm 94:12, and then I'll finish. Psalm 94:12 says this, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Blessed is those who you discipline and teach in your law." That we are blessed. We are blessed through the power of the truth of God's word. And Ezra, it was so, he understood the importance of this. That if he was going to reform, if God was going to reform and reshape and awaken his people after the restoration of the temple, if God was going to continue to be their God, and they were going to continue to live and worship to him, and live in accord with how he's called them to, with his commands, by his love, Ezra knew and God knew that the way in which he was going to reform his people and reshape them and bring life to them and awaken them was through the truth of his word. The power of God's word is immeasurable. It's invaluable. And it's got to be the cornerstone and the bedrock of everything we do as the church. Everything we do. That it's going to be about studying and seeking why, so that we can practice and display the kingdom in all its glory without misrepresenting it. And not only that, we get to study and seek and display it and share it. That is the bedrock. That is the foundation of our church. That is the foundation of this church family. That God, I want to pursue you through your word. I want to love you through your word, that I can have an experience in your word. A lot of times we're kind of convinced that the only time we can have an experience with God is that if we're in a group of people together and we're listening to music. Now, let me just say something to you. I experience God in that way. But there is an immeasurable value put on the experience of God in his word. That I experience the presence of God when I read his word. When I get into his word. When I study and when I seek it and when I love it. He gives me the desire for it. And I don't think that any of us are incapable of that. That we all have been wired and geared and created to know and love his word. And that it is so important for us to seek him through his word. And actually have an experience with it. That it's not just words, dead words on a page. That those words bring life. Ezra was not living a dead life because he was studying God's word. He was brought alive to God through the word of God. And so we can do the same. That it's not just about, it's all about balance. It's like, God, I worship you through music and singing and praising in those places. But God, I also worship you and experience your presence through the power of your word. And that's what Ezra was bringing back to his people. He's like, listen, you got to encounter God with his word. Why? Because it's the basis of everything. You believe God for who he is, then you can practice God in his kingdom. I want you guys to hear that today. It's so much for me as it is for you guys, that it keeps me grounded, that I know God through his word, that he's decided to reveal himself through it. And then I can test everything by it. There's so many things out there, guys, that can pull us to the left and to the right. There's so many crazy, wacky things going on in the church right now. And I'm just going to say to you right now that there are some things out there that are not of him. And the only way we're going to know they're not of him is if we know who he is. And the only way we know who he is through his word. And that the spirit of truth will always confirm who God is through his word, because he leads us into all truth. Okay? So we have to be careful about going off here and there and believing things about God that are not true. And the only way we know that, and the only way we can understand that, and the only way we can test is through the word of God. Amen. That's why it's so important. So that's why the word of God and the power of his truth is going to be foundational in this church. Not that it hasn't been, but it's going to continue to be in even greater measure. Yeah. Sound good? Yeah. God reforms and refines. With this, he reforms and refines his people through the power of his word. And how does he accomplish it? By his hand, his favor, his cause. We're going to talk about his hand, his favor, and his cause on Thursday.